Today on The Journey.
Is there any area of your life that's standing as a barricade between you and this great adventure of worshiping God? Anything there? If so, you have to deal with it.
Detours keep us from arriving at our destination in a timely manner, and sometimes we don't get there at all. We get lost on winding back roads. And so it is on the path to worship. In today's broadcast, Ron Moore helps us avoid those spiritual detours. He'll provide a scriptural GPS that'll guide you away from those barriers and straight to the heart of worship. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's downloadable booklet, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, Barriers to Worship, on the Journey.
As we read Hebrews chapter 12, the writer works his way down to verses 28 and 29 and says, worship God acceptably and with awe. Worship God in a way that pleases Him. Worship God in a way that you understand who He is and you love Him. And you experience that love in your life. And you feel His presence daily with you. Worship Him acceptably and with awe. But before he gets down to verses 28 and 29, back up in verse 14, he begins to kind of cut a pathway, a road to acceptable worship. And in that road, he either directly or indirectly shows us some barriers that could impede us from this great adventure of worshiping God. When we started this passage, we looked at two of these barriers. The first one we saw was unresolved conflict. We see in verse 14, live at peace with all men. And we can barricade ourselves from true worship by having this conflict and not resolving it. And we talked about how we can resolve that conflict. And verse 14 also said, be holy. And so impurity was another barricade that we looked at. We looked at what it meant to have positional holiness, having being made holy by God. And we looked at what it meant to have practical holiness, being made holy by God, developing as a follower of Jesus Christ. So today we want to look at some more barriers, four more to be exact. Let's look at verse 15, first part. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now what does it mean to miss the grace of God? I believe there are three ways you can miss the grace of God. Number one is very simply and obviously refusal to accept God's grace. You know that the Bible says you're a sinner. You know you can't work your way to God. You know that Christ came and He died on a cross for your sin. You know that if you would trust in Jesus Christ, you would have an everlasting relationship with God, eternal. And then you don't do it. For whatever reason. Refusal to accept God's grace. That's one way we miss the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I'll tell you today, don't receive God's grace in vain. Because you're hearing it, today is the day you need to trust in Christ. Today is the day of God's favor. Down in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. There's a second way we can miss the grace of God, and that is, in one word, legalism. Legalism occurs when people come up with man-made rules in order to demonstrate that they deserve to be accepted by God. Now, there are many people involved in legalistic things who are Christians. They've trusted in Christ. They believe that there's only one way you can get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, and they've done that. but they miss the grace of God in their lives and the unconditional acceptance of God in their lives by legalism. And it strangles their worship. The legalist is one who constructs a number of hoops to jump through in order to please God. And not only does the legalist believe they have to jump through those hoops, but everyone else has to jump through those hoops, and so they become very judgmental when other people don't agree with them, or when they see people not doing what they think should be happening in their lives, not jumping through the hoops that they've constructed. And I didn't understand it at the time, but the church and the denomination that I grew up in had very legalistic tendencies. Inscribed in the church manual and preached from the pulpit and taught in the Sunday school class and the youth groups was a list of things we could do and things we could not do. The things we could do could have been listed on one side of a single sheet of paper in large print with a lot of space in between. They included things like breathing and eating and drinking soft drinks and water only. Things we couldn't do were in a 2-volume set of books about 5 inches thick. And I was taught that if I was going to please God, I had to do these extra biblical do's and don'ts, and I had to follow them. And I not only believed that from my own heart, but that's how I gauged everyone else. Growing up, I was convinced if you smoked, you could not be a Christian. I had an aunt who smoked, and there would be times she would visit us, and there would be times we'd take her to church, and there would be times she made a commitment, whether it was real or not, I do not know. But we would judge whether the commitment was real or not, based on whether she kicked the habit. If she didn't, we said, didn't work, didn't take. She'd go a few days, we'd say, maybe this is it. I went to this college for a couple years, and I'll never forget, we had C.S. Lewis lectures. And there were these posters where C.S. Lewis was like in this stance, and he had this pipe in his mouth. But because we were at this school, C.S. Lewis couldn't smoke, so someone went around with a magic marker and made this big black magic marker around the pipe. So these strange posters all over our campus with C.S. Lewis holding this big black ball up to his mouth. Alcohol was prohibited. I used to argue with people that the wine Jesus drank was not fermented. It was just grape juice. I could find no support for that, but I knew Jesus was a Christian, and Christians do not drink. We didn't dance because dancing was of the devil. We didn't go to movies. If Jesus came back and you were in a movie, he would not take you with him. Theaters were rapture-proof. When I was 18, I finally went to my first movie, a Walt Disney production, and I felt like I was living on the edge. With one eye watching the movie and the other eye praying that Jesus would hold off his return until after this thing was over. Now, I'm glad I didn't smoke, and I'm glad I didn't drink, and I never missed dancing. I was thankful for the excuse. And we should all be discerning regarding movies we go to, shouldn't we? But the legalist sets these things up as the standard. And if you don't hit that standard, forget it. And they judge themselves and us, you, and miss the grace of God. I was participating in a funeral a couple weeks ago. And as I was getting ready to go in, a person said, "What version of the Bible are you going to use?" And I said, "Well, the New International Version. That's what I always use." And they said, so-and-so's here. And he belongs to a church where you only use the King James Version, and he's going to think you are a heretic. So as soon as I opened it up and didn't have these and thous, someone determined I was a heretic just because of a version of the Bible I use. Missing God's grace by man-made structures and rules that aim at making people holy. It's only by God's grace we can come to know Him. It's only by God's grace we can continue to grow in Him. And the legalist misses God's grace. Now, it's easy for all of us to slide into legalism. Got to go to church a number of times. Got to memorize a certain number of verses. A lot of different things. We might say, if you don't hit that standard, you're not a Christian. Now, those things are important for growth, but they're not to be used to judge other people and miss the grace of God. Now, on the other extreme, you can miss the grace of God because of license. Some people miss the grace of God because they say, hey, God's grace just covers it all. I can do anything I want. I don't have to grow. I don't have to do this stuff. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to do what the Bible says. I trusted in Christ. I walked down the aisle. I signed the card. I raised my hand. Someone told me I was a Christian and would forever be. I can do anything I want to do. And in doing so, they miss the grace of God. Jude 1:4 says this, "For certain men have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and our Lord." So there may be some of you who have gone that other route. You've missed God's grace due to license. You can just do anything you want. It doesn't really matter. You're living in sin, but God's grace covers it. And it does. But it barricades you from a life of worship. You missing God's grace? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you have legalistic tendencies? Changing the grace of God into license? If so, you're missing God's grace. There's a second barrier. Look in verse 15. "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up among you." Second one then is bitterness. Bitterness is a spiritual heartburn that boils at a low temperature. Bitterness has two very close friends named anger and harshness. The root of bitterness grows in the soil of disappointment and hurt, an unwanted change in our life. It shows up in insensitive and cutting words and or actions. The writer says it takes root and it turns your heart sour. Bitterness, if not confessed and dealt with, produces a person full of cynicism and suspicion and sarcasm and pessimism. And worst of all, bitterness stands between you and the great adventure. You and worshiping God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." I ran across this. This is from 1930 in the Chicago Herald Examiner. And the title of the article, "Man Spites His Wife by Staying Blindfolded in Bed 7 Years." Let me read it. "The strange story of Harry Havens of Indiana, who went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was peeved at his wife, was revealed here today when he decided to get out of bed. Havens was the kind of husband who liked to help around the house, hang pictures, wipe dishes, and such." I know a lot of you guys can relate to that. His wife scolded him for the way he was performing one of these tasks, and he resented it. He is reported to have said, "All right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed, and I'm going to stay there the rest of my life. And I don't want to see you or anyone else again." His last remark explains the blindfold. "He got up," he explained, "when the bed started to feel uncomfortable after 7 years." They don't make beds like they used to, do they? 7 years he stayed in the bed. You know, that story really not all that wild when we think about people who, because of bitterness, don't speak to a brother or a sister in their family for a lifetime, who refuse to deal with relationships in their life, sometimes a husband and a wife. And they keep this bitterness with them. And it's just as debilitating to them when it comes to worship as it is for Harry Havens to blindfold himself and stay in bed. And you know what? It's just as ridiculous. You got to deal with your bitterness. If there is any bitter root that has grown in you, relationship with someone, situation in your life, you got to deal with it. Because if you don't, It stands in the way. It's a barricade. It's a blockade between you and a relationship with God. Worshiping God. Here's the next barrier. Sexual immorality. Look at verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. Now this is fairly self-explanatory, so we won't spend a lot of time here. Having a physical, sexual, inappropriate relationship is wrong, and it puts a barrier between you and worship. Allowing mental or emotional lust to take control of your heart, aided by an uncontrolled thought life of pornography, is wrong. And it puts a barrier of sin between you and God. If there is sexual immorality in your life, you have to deal with it. You have to confess it. You have to seek God's grace. And you have to get it out of the way of worship. Proverbs chapter 7. In 5, 6, and 7, there are warnings against adultery. And then in chapter 7, the writer is speaking to young men, his sons. He is warning them of the temptation and the lure of sexual immorality. And it is a temptation. And it is a lure. And he tells them about this woman who invites these young men to her house, and her husband is away, and she has prepared all the house for him. And then he gets down to verse 21. Listen to what the writer says. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with smooth talk. And then verse 22. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. They would know what an ox being slaughtered was like. It was bloody. It was ugly. It was a terrible sound. And that's, the writer says, what it's like if you follow after sexual immorality. It's like a deer stepping in a noose. Picture a deer up in a tree, hanging, wiggling, trying to get away. And then a hunter comes and takes an arrow dead aim and lets it go. That's what it's like for those who are in sexual immorality. It's like a bird, he says, darting into a snare, caught, dead. Seems so alluring. Pornography, internet, magazines. Adultery seems so alluring, but in the end, it will cost you your life. Sexual immorality stands a huge barrier between you and God. And if you're involved in that, men or women, you've got to deal with it. One more barrier, selling out to temporary gratification. Look at verse 16 back in Hebrews chapter 12. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Just jot down Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. You can read it on your own, but you remember the story, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, that Esau and Jacob were born. They were twins. Esau was the oldest twin, and Jacob was born literally holding on to Esau's heel. Esau was a man who liked to hunt and liked the open field, Scripture says. And Jacob was a man who liked to stay around the tents. And Jacob had a bowl of soup on one day. And Esau had been out hunting. I don't know how long he had been out, but he came back. And he was such an impulsive man. He just did what he felt like doing. He said, I want some soup. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you some soup for your birthright. Now, the birthright was the most precious thing you had in those days. And Esau sits there, and he's so impulsive, and he's such a godless man, he says, well, what good's it going to do anyway if I die here? I'm so famished, I'm so hungry. Is anyone ever that hungry that they can't wait for a little bit to get their own food? Esau says, I'm just going to die right here. And so he actually gives his birthright to Jacob for the suit. And that's the picture here that we see. Are you willing to give away the most precious things in your life for something akin to a bowl of soup, for temporary gratification, whatever that temporary gratification is? Don't be like Esau, the writer says, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now that sounds bizarre until you think of all the individuals who have cratered their marriage for one lustful fling, who have lost their family because their job, their soup, was so important, who have sunk their business with shaky bookkeeping. And when it was all over, and they wanted their wife, and they wanted their family, and they wanted their business back, their reputation back, but it was too late. Like Esau, look at verse 17. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. It's too late. Temporary gratification stands between you and a relationship with God. Is there any area of your life that's standing, whether it's missing God's grace or bitterness or sexual immorality or temporary gratification, any of these things as a barricade between you and this great adventure of worshiping God? Unresolved conflict, impurity, as we talked about last time. Anything there? If so, you have to deal with it. Look at verse 22. You're not under the law any longer. Now you're under grace, and you should respond to God by love and obedience because of what He has done for you. You've not come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember Abel's blood when he died, it cried out for justice. The blood of Christ says grace. You're going to have a free relationship with me.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul? And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road?" Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his PDF devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate His Word, the supernatural preservation of the Scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. A downloadable copy of The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for your church.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you, and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org, ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ron@ronmoore.org. Also, remember to drop by our website and get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled The Greatest Text Message. Moments spent in its pages will set your heart ablaze with the truth of God's Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.